Well, I want to welcome everyone joining us at Vincennes. Hey, I'd love to see what's happening at that campus and all the life change and the baptisms that we're witnessing. It's so awesome. Here at Washington, so thankful that you're joining us for this new series called Made for More. My name is Matt, and I hope you can join us as we continue on for the next 3 or 4 weeks as we talk about discovering our purpose that God has planned for us. But today, I want to start off by just addressing a myth that's probably in this room today, and it's a very general myth, but yet I think it exists. Because there's not a lot of things in life that we have charge of. You probably recognize that already. We don't have charge of where we're born. We don't have charge of who we're born to, with the time of day we're born or the time of place we're born, the culture, the nation. I mean, there's just not a lot that we have charge over. But one thing that we do have say and can have charge in is what we're going to do from this moment forward. What steps are you going to take next? What are you going to do next? What movement are you going to make that will influence others and impact the kingdom of God? You have charge over your next few moments. You have charge of what decisions you're going to make as to how you're going to live your next steps of faith, your next moments of life. You have charge over that. And I know there's probably some things that you are thinking of. Maybe there's an attitude in the room that says, well, I've got this, no big deal. Like, I've already know my next steps. That's not a problem. So, I'll just hang on tight and go along with this series and kind of listen in. But yet, you know, I already know what God has planned for my life. Maybe there's a side of it where you say, you know what? I don't know what it is that is my next step. I don't know what tomorrow brings. And I don't even know what God has planned for me. I think you really need to pay attention, not just today, but for the rest of the series and continue to come alongside of me. And we can learn this together about how God has created us for more, that he's created us for a mission that we have purpose to be fulfilled in life. But I think there's also a mood in the room. And for those that are watching online, I think there's a thought that life's too messy now to have any meaning. Like, you find yourself on the backside of an explosion that has happened in life. Life's blown apart on you. And now you're left picking up the pieces and you're like, I can't do anything with these pieces that I have left after this explosion that I've just gone through in life. And so you don't feel like you have anything to offer. And let me just state it like this. Here's the myth that I think makes most of us miserable that we just need to address before we move forward. And that is, my past prevents me from fulfilling God's purpose for my life. I can't do anything with my past. It's too messy. It's too broken. There's too many pieces to what has exploded. I'm damaged goods. I'm too broken. Maybe I had something to offer, but after this thing had happened, there's just no longer do I see anything in the future in front of me. There's certainly no way that I can bring any kind of real impact to this world that is godly or good or anything else. And maybe today you find yourself on the backside of the explosion of a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage or something with your kids or a job or maybe in a previous church. Maybe it's on the backside of some kind of trauma that you've experienced in life, maybe from childhood, or maybe has had something to do with an abuse that has taken place in a relationship. You're in maybe counseling right now, you're in therapy right now, and it doesn't seem to be doing any good. There's been some helps, but you're still hung up by it. Maybe it's a destruction that has taken place where you're just kind of looking for love in all the wrong places. Like, you're trying to fill something in your heart that can't be filled because you've been looking in the wrong spots. I know that I'm talking to a bunch of people today that have had life blown apart on them. Everybody who's gone through life has had an explosion at some point, and you're left picking up the pieces. There's some of us, though, that have been led to believe this myth that God can't do anything with the pieces. That life's too broken, life's too messy. There's just too much rubble, too much destruction, too much aftermath, and too much repercussion, that nothing more can happen here. And so I just have to live with my past, live with who I was, and that's now who I am. But friend, did you know that God wants to free you from that stuff? Like, we got to get through this moment here so we can get to the next moments of our future. God wants to free you from your past. He's not going to like take a magic erase marker and wipe it clean. He's not going to do that. But he has this incredible, miraculous way of redeeming our past. And he wants to redeem your past, and he wants to use your past so that your purpose in life can be fulfilled. And that explosion that you're thinking of right now, that's holding you back, that does not define you. You were made for more. And when life explodes, I think what we quickly assume is that God is disappointed in us and that God won't have any future for us and we've ruined it. But that's not true at all. You need to be known this truth about our God. God's opinion of you has not changed regardless of the explosion. regardless of what the aftermath is, the consequences that you're facing now, regardless of how much rubble and how much life-shattering things you've gone through, God's opinion of you has not changed at all. I get that from a story that we find in the scriptures in John chapter 21. There's a man by the name of Peter who was quick to leave his lifestyle and follow Jesus immediately. Peter was always the quickest to discover things about Jesus. First one to follow, first one to identify who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But he was also the first one to really make a big mistake, to blow up his relationship with Jesus and have to pick up the pieces of that relationship. And you might recall the night when Jesus was being falsely tried before a mock trial, right before his execution. Peter all hid. All the disciples ran away and hid. Peter wanted to kind of keep an ear to what was being said at the trial. And people were identifying Peter as one who was a follower of Jesus. Now, he had followed Jesus wholeheartedly for 3.5 years. But every time he was confronted that night, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" he said, "No, I'm not. I've denied him." And he denied him 3 times when Jesus needed him the most. And here we are in John chapter 21. This is the aftermath of Peter's denial. This is the aftermath of Jesus' execution. This is the future for Peter. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And here's what we see on the shores of this sea where 3.5 years ago, Peter was called to follow Jesus. Peter is back out doing his old lifestyle stuff because he thought he had broken the relationship. He thought he had ruined it. And so what do we do after we think we've ruined relationship with God? We go back to who we were because we don't think we can be someone better. And so that's where Peter's at. John chapter 21, let's look together starting in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Why would they? After all, who comes back from the dead? And so in verse 5, he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Jesus said. "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now, guys, they've been fishing all night long. They haven't caught a thing. Jesus shows up, says, "Throw it on the other side." And when they did, what happened? A miracle happens. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And so immediately, Peter, who's the first at most things, he recognizes that this isn't just some guy on the seashore. This is Jesus. And so he jumps out of the boat, swims about 100 yards to shore. He won't even wait for the boat to get to shore. And he arrives and he finds that Jesus has breakfast waiting on him. Jesus has fish that is over the fire, and he has bread for him to eat. Can I just make this side note, because something I just discovered recently about this story. The very thing that Peter was looking for as he went back to his old way of life after he had blown up the relationship with God. He had been fishing all night long and he had caught a thing. And the very thing that he was looking for all night long, Jesus had already waiting for him. I don't know what you thought you were going to find fishing at the bar last night, but I guarantee if you just made your way to Jesus, you would have found what you're looking for. I have no idea what you would have found fishing in the pond of relationships that were going to go nowhere and just be there for the sex, not for the love. But whatever it is that you were fishing for, I guarantee if you just ran to Jesus, you would have found what you're looking for. Whatever you thought you were looking for last night as you binge watched something on Netflix and gave up on life for a while, whatever it was, rest or relaxation, whatever it was, if you just would have made your way to Jesus, he would have had exactly what you were hoping for. See, a lot of us are trying to fill up this big giant hole in our heart and we don't know how to fill it up. And so we're trying every single thing. We're going back to old things and we're staying involved in bad relationships or whatever it is. Friends, Jesus has what you're looking for. Peter swims to shore, hadn't found any fish. And what does Jesus have waiting for him? The very thing he'd been fishing for all night long. And he had it ready, prepared to eat. By now, the rest of the disciples, they make it to shore. They've dragged all the heavy fish in. Peter's just standing there. His belly's full. The disciples start to eat the rest. And then Jesus asks this question of Peter amongst the big group. And you may remember this. It's called the reinstatement of Peter. It's this miracle moment of grace that God extends because Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And here he is looking at Jesus. Peter recognizes he's broken the relationship. He's gone back to his old way of life. And here's what Jesus says to Peter in verse 15. He says, "Simon, son of John, you know, anytime my mother or father called me Matthew, Caleb, Merrill, it was one of 2 things. I was either in trouble or they're going to say something where I'd be deeply known that I was loved." And Peter's not in trouble. Jesus is going to state something where he says to Peter, "You're deeply loved." Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Notice this, he doesn't just say you're loved. He says, I'm going to give you your trust back too. What makes a relationship complete? Trust with love. He says, I love you and I'm going to trust you. Feed my sheep. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, I trust you. Take care of my sheep. Verse 17, the third time, what significant meaning would that have to Peter? Well, he's denied him three times, and Jesus says, I'm going to reinstate you three times. Third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because he recognized what was going on. He asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, I trust you. Feed my sheep. And then later, you can read about how at that same seashore 3.5 years ago, Jesus said, follow me to Peter, and Peter courageously followed, but had a momentary blow up in his life and went back to his old life. Look at verse 19 at the very end, how this story is kind of wrapped up and tied with a beautiful bow with that phrase. Do you see the phrase? Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Let's start all over again. Isn't that great? You said 3.5 years ago, you'd follow me. The relationship blew up. You went back to your old life. You went looking for whatever it is you're looking for. You didn't catch nothing. I had exactly what you needed. You came back to me, and I'm telling you now, let's get back to it. Let's just get back to it. Let's get back to fulfilling the mission. Let's get back to the purpose. Let's get back to this. Friends, some of you need to hear that today. Some of you just need to run to Jesus. You've lost that loving feeling. You've ran away from him, and he just welcomes you back. You need to just come back to Jesus. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places. You're going to find it in the embrace of Jesus. You're going to find the grace and the forgiveness that is awaiting you. His opinion of you hasn't changed. And currently, you might be on the backside of some kind of blow up where there's aftershocks now. There's still dust. There's still debris. There's still repercussions because life has just blown apart. Like, that's why you're here. I mean, life just blew apart. So you're looking like, what do I do now? Life has blown apart of me. I haven't been to church in years, if at all. What do I do with this? And you might even think this myth now that God can't use you with your problem that you are in. Let's put it like this. Your purpose can continue even though you have a problem. Did you know that? Your purpose can continue even though you have a problem. Let's just switch gears and look to another disciple of Jesus by the name of Paul. The Apostle Paul, you might know his backstory. Before he became a saint, he was a notorious sinner. That was until he embraced and encountered Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, his name was Saul, and that name Saul was identified with so much wrongdoing and evil and ungodliness that when Jesus saw Saul, he said, I can't even use your name anymore. Your name is so bad. Your name has such a bad connotation that I've got to change your name to Paul. And you go, well, that's strange. No, you guys have experienced this. Some of you have left jobs because your name has become mud there. You've jumped out of relationship because your relationship and your name has become mud in that relationship. You've switched addresses and moved to a new town for hopes of a fresh start because you've done something where you've tried to run from your past. And can I tell you what God does to Paul? He says, I can change your name like you can change your location, like you can change your job, like you can change your relationship, but I can't magic erase your past. I can change your name, but I can't change your past. You see, let's put it like this. God does not alter your past, but he has the power to forgive it. And that's what Paul had to experience because Saul was a person at one time where he murdered Christians and on a road to Damascus where he was going to go round up more Christians, take them back to Jerusalem and have them tried and killed. Jesus encounters Saul and says, why do you persecute me? Why do you harm me? And Paul had no idea what he was doing. He repents and gives his life over to God and becomes a new man. Now, this had all kinds of ramifications because while God can forgive the past, he can't alter the past. And so there's people in Paul's past that knew him as Saul that said, we loved who you were as you murdered Christians. And now they're like, you know what? We don't like you anymore. And they even tried to kill him by stoning him, throwing huge rocks at him. There's Christians now that say, are we sure that Paul is really someone new? Is he really a new creation in Christ? So he's kind of in this limbo state where people don't like him. People can't trust him. And now he has this haunting past. You ever been there? He has a haunting past. And so he starts to plead with God and he says, hey, God, you've changed my name. Can't you just erase my past? You ever thought that? Like, God, can you just, let's hide it, sweep it under the rug. Can you just remove it? And here's what God says. In the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 8, he pleads with God to take away his past. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, now listen, my power is made perfect in weakness. And what Paul is learning right now is that his weakness is actually the conduit for God's power. Do you know that about your life? That the very thing that you're trying to hide of your past, the very thing that you know you're weak in, God says, would you just bring that to me? Let's expose it. Anything in the darkness that comes to light loses its power. Would you just bring that to the light right now? And let me just redeem it, because you think it's weak. In the weak things, I can do some strong things. And notice Paul's attitude change here. And I wish you guys had some of this attitude change that we find in the scriptures with Paul about our weakness and our past. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Like, I'm just going to tell people about some of my past so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, what does he say? Then I am strong. He says, I'm going to hand all this stuff over to God. I'm going to hand over my weakness. I'm going to hand over my past, like my pains, my hurts, regrets, all this stuff that I'm embarrassed about. I'm just going to give it to God, put it in the light. It's going to lose its power over me. And in that weakness, God's going to do something incredibly strong through it. Because this is what God's power looks like. God has the power to, number one, produce purpose of your past. Do you believe that, friend, today? That God can take your past and he can make some kind of purpose out of it. He can use every experience in your life for good. That means the shattered dreams you've had, the painful past, the trying times, the good experiences, the bad ones, the hurtful ones, the regretful ones, the wrong ones, the right ones, the shameful ones. Don't deny your past. Accept your past. It's not who you are now, but it's who and what God has taken and has done something great with. It can't be altered, but it can be forgiven. We're products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. And I'm afraid today that as I speak, and as I talk about some future things, and that there are no hopeless situations, and that God has something fulfilling and meaning for your life, you're sitting there and saying, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know my life. You have just changed yourself to the past. You've become a prisoner of the past, and it, rather than just being a product. Like, you've lost your job, okay? Doesn't make you a loser. It doesn't make you a failure. You were an alcoholic. It doesn't mean that you're completely dependent on a substance to get through life. It could be an experience that you've gone through, like a divorce, or you're a victim of abuse, or your children didn't know you as a loving father. Friend, listen, let's just admit it. All that stuff has shaped us. It's made us a little bit of who we are, but it doesn't have to define you. And too many of us have let that define us. I'm alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. That's who I am, right? No. That's not always who you are. I'm divorced. I'll always be divorced. I've lost my job. I'm a failure. You're not always going to be a failure. That stuff has shaped you. It doesn't need to define you. You are a product of your past, but you don't have to be a prisoner of it. Because here's the truth. God's desire is to empower your past and not to waste it. See, God wants to use this stuff that you've gone through, this grime, this junk, this debris, these pieces, this brokenness, and he wants to use that, not waste it. You might see it as something you've squandered. God says, I want to redeem it so it can be saved. The Apostle Paul had asked the Galatians about their past. He said, were all your experiences wasted? I hope not. Like, I hope that all the things you look back in life and you go, well, that was a regret. I don't want to re-talk about it. God says, well, I can redeem that regret. Every painful part of your past can be a powerful testimony of how God has taken you from who you were to who you are today. I once was, I am no longer. I once lived this way, I now live for God. So can I say it like this, that this past, the past that we have, the past that we think is troubling, the past that we think is holding us back from some kind of purpose, that past can serve to remind you rather than define you. In the book of Luke, we find the story of these men that take their friend who is paralyzed to the feet of Jesus. And they have to claw through the rooftop to lower their friend through Jesus because the crowds are so thick. And Jesus is preaching in the inside of a house. And so they tear the roof off and they lower their friend before Jesus because they want him healed and whole. And Jesus stops his teaching and sees the man being lowered down. He's on this mat, the stretcher. And here's what he says to the mat. You are saved. You've been made whole. You've been made complete. He not only just makes him whole and takes away the paralysis, He makes him whole and complete of heart too. He's saved. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Did you just catch what Jesus told him to take with him to go home with? His mat. Now, what an obscure thing to say to a guy. That's like saying to you, where you've been healed by Jesus and you've been stuck in a wheelchair for, you know, 15 years of your life. And Jesus says, oh, and by the way, don't forget to take your wheelchair with you. Well, why would you need to take your wheelchair with you when you don't need it anymore? Because you've been healed and you've been rescued and you've been redeemed from all that stuff. I think what Jesus was saying was there's going to be a powerful reminder here that as you take your mat, you're going to be remembered that that's not who you are anymore. You're not that way. You don't have that weakness because God has done something powerful in you. And I don't know if Jesus was kind of like casting out this idea that you probably need to put that mat upon your mantle so that all can see it. That when people walk in your house, they'll see that empty mat and they'll remember your old way of life and they'll remember your disability. They'll remember your shame, your weakness, your hurt, your pain, your suffering. And you can look at that and say, that's who I once was. But when I had an encounter with Jesus, I am no longer. You see, that mat represented a weakness in my life. But when I came to Jesus, he took that weakness, that past, and he turned it into something purposeful. And see, that friend, that test became a testimony to somebody. And so let me just kind of gather it together by stating this. Give your past to God and let him produce some kind of purpose out of it. Would you just hand it over to God and say, yeah, I'm not proud of who I am or what I was or what I've done, but I'm going to hand it over to you and I'm going to expect you to do something powerful through it. There's a guy by the name of Joseph whose story is found in the book of Genesis. Joseph was hated by his brothers because Joseph was a smart kid that God wanted to do something incredible with. And so they fictitiously made up a story about Joseph's death and they tore up Joseph's precious clothes that his father had given him, smeared animal blood on it and gave it over to his father and said, your prized possession of a son has died. But what really happened was Joseph's brothers who were jealous of him threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery and got a little money off of it. Now, Joseph was put in that pit, but ultimately he was bought by a very high positioned person in the nation of Egypt, and he was put in charge of the palace. But 2 years go by or so, and he's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. Now, can you imagine this? He goes from the pit to the palace into prison. He is now sitting in prison for a couple years. He's wondering, God, what are you going to do with all this? This is terrible. This is awful. But in that time in prison, he had the ability to interpret dreams. And the Pharaoh of Egypt had a dream that disturbed him. And he was looking for anybody who could interpret the dream. And guess who could interpret the dream? Joseph, who's in prison. And the dream had to be kind of like this. There was going to be seven feast years and seven famine years. It meant that there was going to be a famine in the land and that they're going to have to store up grain. And Joseph, because he could interpret the dream, gets out of prison, gets back to the palace, and becomes one of the top leaders in the nation of Egypt. He's in charge of distributing all the food during the time of famine. And who comes knocking on his door decades later when they need some food, they're famished, his brothers. Now, what would you do? They don't recognize you. You recognize them. What would you do? I would toy with them all day long. No, that's not what Joseph does. Joseph recognizes that God has done something miraculous with his past. That if it wasn't for the prison, if it wasn't for the pit, he would have never wound up in the palace in a place of prominence. And he looks to his brothers and he says to them, it's me, Joseph. And they are so terrified. And here's what Joseph says to his brothers. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He looks at his past and he says, I could have screamed, I could have hollered, I could have been chained to this and said, woe is me. But he says to those that had caused that explosion in his life, that was all there to intend to harm me, but my God can redeem this. My God can do something good. Friend, is that your attitude about your past today? I hope it is, because that's the miracle work of our God. That's what he can do in your life. You see, when you give God your life, your past is going to be redeemed. I may not be where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And that was the motto of the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul just kept on having his past brought before him. It was haunting to him, and he constantly wanted it off of his shoulders. He wanted to live in the future. He didn't want to be chained to it. And so every time his past came up or someone put it in front of him, he would just press deeper into Jesus Christ. Here's kind of his motto found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 on the screens. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed in me. And what he's saying is, every time my past is brought up, I don't consider myself a failure. I don't chain myself to it or become a prisoner to it. Actually, I just press harder into Jesus, because when I am weak, that's the conduit for God doing something strong through me. And you know, Paul had this recognition that God was going to use his past to help people. Do you know that about yourself? That God expects you to use your past to help others through their present problems. That's maybe why you're going through some things. That's why some things have been tailored for you. It's not that God wanted those things for you, but that you've gone through them and they've shaped you. And there is only one of you that has that experience, but it could be that very experience that someone else needs some help in, that you can help lead them through to bring them to the light and the redemption of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome it. That's a recognition that we're going to have broken days. But Jesus never intended that you have a broken life, because he wants you to take courage and hold on to the power of God, to the power of Jesus, and allow God to use your present problems to shape you, to manufacture some meaning through those messy moments. See, the book of James says it like this, that we're to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy? Why? Because God is going to do something through it. He's going to sharpen you. He's going to refine you. He's going to allow that experience to help your neighbor, to help your family members, a spouse, a kid, to get through that very same or similar problem. You see, all the heroes of the faith, they didn't want to go through struggles. They didn't want to go through suffering. They didn't want to go through pain. But that was the way in which God refined them and made purpose of their past to do something significant for God in the future. What I'm trying to tell you is that God uses your struggles to strengthen you. God uses your struggles as strength. Just as those pro athletes work out to the point of exhaustion, they work their muscles to a place where they actually tear the muscle fibers at a micro tear, and that actually gets them stronger. So anybody that works out, what they're actually doing is little by little tearing their muscles to the point of fatigue so they can't lift anymore. And actually, if you really worked out correctly, you can't lift any more weight because you've torn your muscles so badly in a micro tear that you have to allow them to heal back again. But through a cellular process, the way God's designed our body, those micro tears can actually make us stronger. So the next time you hit the weight room, you can pick up a little bit more weight and do that all over again. And what made you weak is actually making you strong. And the Apostle Paul uses that same kind of imagery in Romans chapter 3 when he says, we rejoice too that when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. They strengthen us. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confidence and hope of salvation. And so these struggles, these challenges, our past, they're just developing something within us that God wants to use. Friends, the myth is that your life has been blown apart, that you can't do anything more with the pieces. And you know what? You're right. You can't do anything more with these pieces, but God can, and he wants to redeem your past, and he wants to use your past for an incredible purpose that he has planned for you. Don't buy into the myth, even though life has left you for dead. I've recently ran into the story of Samuel Whitmore. It took place back in the American Revolution. He is, or was rather, a 78-year-old American farmer who just recently was claimed the state hero of Massachusetts. His story is incredible. As the British troops marched on the very first day of the Revolutionary War to Lexington and Concord to fight the militiamen, they ultimately retreated back from those two battlefields and headed back to the city of Boston. And that's where Samuel Whitmore hid out behind a block wall by his farm as thousands of British troops marched along. He had only a musket and a pistol and a sword, and he thought he was going to take on 1,000 British troops. And he overleapt the wall at 78 years old, killed 3 British soldiers, and attacked the rest of them with a saber. That was until they fired their muskets at him, shot him in the head, and then bayoneted him more than 6 times, and then beat him in the head with their muskets and clubs. He was left for dead, 78 years old. Some people in the community stumbled upon him on the roadside, brought him to a doctor. The doctor says, there's nothing we can do. He's just going to die. No, he didn't just die. God had made him for more. He lived to 96 years old. Some of you think you're left for dead. Family has said, we've left them for dead. Doctors have said, psychologists have said, counselors have said, there's nothing you can do. You're damaged goods. You've been left for dead. God says, absolutely not. You have more years. You see, there might have been chapters of your life that have been written, but the full story is not said yet. It's not completed. Would you allow God to write the next chapters of your book? You are not left for dead. You see, some of us have just bought into this myth that the past prevents me from fulfilling God's purpose in my life, and it's just not true. You have more years of life left. So let's just say your life has blown apart. Let's say you're on the aftermath of some kind of explosion and you're left here to pick up the pieces. Would you just take your brokenness and bring it to God? Would you take those pieces and would you allow God to make purpose out of them? My kids have thousands and thousands of Legos. All right, that's like kind of normal, right, for kids my age, thousands and thousands of Legos. And they all came from like a Lego set. You know, like you go to the store and you buy these sets, and I got like Lego stock, basically. I should have Lego stock, as much as these things cost. And they bring them home and they unwrap them all and they get the instructions out. And man, they piece together that set that is just so amazing on the box. It looks so much better in person. And it's like awesome to look at. And you're like, this is that pirate ship is absolutely incredible. You did that? That's great. And they spent hours on that stuff. But at some point, like days, weeks, maybe even a year, dads, you know what happens because it just irks you. It starts getting torn apart. And pieces start to get left around and missing. And ultimately, you have what, like I have at my house, a giant tub or tubs loaded with old Lego sets that are no longer sets or models at all. It's just a bunch of bricks and pieces and just lint and carpet fiber and everything else in that box. And you're like, what are we going to do with this? And here's what happens in my house. Every now and then, my kids are like, oh, yeah, that was a cool set that we had years ago. Let's find the instruction book and let's put it back together. And they attempt and they try. The only problem is they never find the exact pieces. They find other pieces from other sets, and what happens is the gray is not the same shade of gray, right? The yellow is not the same shade of yellow, or there's dents, or there's like bite marks in it from when they've been like just chewing on it or something. I don't know, but it's just not the same. And you're like, that doesn't look good. But what happens is the best thing they do is they take that tub of Legos and they dump it out and they start to build something brand new. Like they don't even do a set anymore. They just start to build what they want to build. And every time they build something that they want to build, it's always more amazing than the thing that the Lego builders had designed for them to build. And it's exactly what they want too. And then they get to show it off. Even though it's like a hodgepodge of sets, they show it off and they're like, "Dad, check this out." And I go, that is absolutely amazing what you did from all these pieces. Friends, this is how God wants to work in your life. Okay, so you're not what was originally designed. It's been torn apart. It's been blown to pieces. God wants to take all this together and put it brick by brick. He wants to use some here and there, and he just wants to design something new. This is why the scriptures teach us. That's why the scriptures teach us in 2 Corinthians. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Did you catch that? This is why anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And you know how that starts? You know how the newness starts? The newness starts by putting yourself to death and saying, I am weak and I can't do anything with my past. Putting yourself to death in the baptistry and saying, Lord, would you come into my life and make me strong? For some of you today, you're gonna have a Peter moment. That's that moment where you just need to return back to Jesus. You've been searching for something, all the wrong somethings, when Jesus has been provided all the time. Some of you just need to come back to Jesus today. For others of you, you need to go from Saul to Paul. You need to have a complete change, and only Jesus Christ can do that. But first, you're going to have to kill yourself off and be raised to life again with the power of Jesus Christ. And friends, he can make meaning of your past. He can make purpose of your past. He's not going to magic erase it. But friends, here's the best part. He will forgive it. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Lord, I pray today we can move forward. We can move forward knowing that each person who calls himself a believer is not held back by what we were, what we've done, or who we once decided to be, but who we are now in Christ Jesus. May you be the one that defines us, defines our life, defines our thinking, and defines our future. May we take courageous steps forward into that future, into that purpose, into that meaning that you have for us today. use us, all that we have, even the stuff that we're embarrassed about, even our failures, even the regrets. Use those things and do something good so that there's power in our testimony that Jesus saves, Jesus redeems, and Jesus forgives. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and we say together, amen. Amen.